Well, good morning. In this day, we finish the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. In our last lesson, the father and the mother were the guidance for the son. But here in this section, we have a new voice, a woman named Wisdom. And she will speak here. And she'll be referred to throughout the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs as the woman the son should get to know. In this chapter, she's going to speak. You notice verse 20, she raises her voice, and her words are like a poet, a preacher, a prophet, who sees the clear future, the end result for the sinner, the fool, and for the righteous. And so here is our text. Wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the end of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelms you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety, be at ease, without fear of harm. Our text and the outline falls into four parts. The first, the setting, verses 20 and 21. And then second, Lady Wisdom's sermon, verses 22 through 27. Third, verses 28 through 31, the prophetic reality of Wisdom's rejection. And finally, the reflection on the passage from Wisdom, verses 32 through 33. I have two general observations about the style, and then want to show you the particulars of the argument. First, observe that we have a shift in the message stylistically from direct address to indirect. Verse 22, speaking directly to the fool, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? Then from the direct to the indirect, verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. So from the you to the they, from direct involvement to indirect. Second, observe the tone here of Lady Wisdom. Her speech, her sermon, her poem, her prophecy is very harsh. Verse 22, in the Christian message of my early life, it was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then as you study the Bible, you see that not all presentations of truth are the same. Different audiences, different occasions. In Wisdom, all types of presentations are permissible. The full counsel of God is what Paul taught the Ephesians, he says in Acts chapter 20. I think of Stephen's long sermon to the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts. It ends this way. Was there a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but did not obey it. So let's just remember, seeker-friendly can build buildings and pack auditoriums, but you cannot, will not ever love people into the kingdom of God. And no inviting message is going to bring them to faith. The reality is the Scriptures, with the application of the Holy Spirit, regenerates the soul. No matter what we think, all types of presentations are important. It was Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That same Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, speaking of the angels, they will throw them, the unrepentant, into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the argument. The opportunity for wisdom and the end result if one rejects it. That's the big idea. The first is marked by that if of verse 23. And the second by the when of verse 27. The if is the occasion to heed the Word of God as it is presented, to hear it, to embrace it. See that word, verse 23, to respond? Wisdom will transform its hearers, make you over from the inside out. It's the heart that is open to be taught. See that word, listens, verse 33? It's the heart that prays, "Lord, here I am. Teach me." This second word, when, verse 27, that's a sure, that's a certainty. Calamity, you see that? The result of verse 29? Hating knowledge. It's the Formula One race car, driving faster and faster, shifting those gears. It's an exhilarating ride. The problem is you're going down a dead-end street. Eventually, verse 32, the words kill and destroy. It's the sure end awaiting the fool of verse 22. You see, it's only a matter of time is the presentation here of Lady Wisdom. Verse 31, eating the fruit mentioned twice of their own waywardness, verse 32. And that is essentially the argument. Now here is the exposition. Verse 20. The voice of woman wisdom. And notice here, she doesn't wait for a congregation to assemble. The setting of the text is the street. And what a startling contrast that is to the experience that we've learned so far in the book of Proverbs, where it was the parents working in the quietness of the home, building that framework for the child to actually leave the home and go out and live in what we would call the real world. Observe her passion. Her voice is raised and she's calling aloud. Her pulpit's the public square, where people meet and pass, moving through on their way to their day. That message being there means it's outside of the faith community. It's not in the synagogue, nor in the temple, nor with the priests. But it's out among the people, because that's where wisdom is taught. Last year we taught Psalm 49. The first verse, "Hear this, O peoples, high, low, in of Israel, out of Israel. Wisdom is for all men in all places." It's the universal truth to foreigners, to strangers, to travelers. The idea of verse 21 at the head, meaning high and above, everybody can hear this voice. 10-12 years ago, we had, in conjunction with Believer's Chapel, Edward Alexander from St. Andrews preaching in Oklahoma City. We had him at the Petroleum Club, and we packed it out, the largest ballroom, and there was a man coming halfway around the world to preach the gospel to the business community downtown Oklahoma City. And afterwards I told him, "You preach from the highest spot in the city." That's the idea, at the head, high and above, over all, where no one is without excuse. Verse 22, and here is the message. Point number two from the outline, Lady Wisdom is shouting, but it appears that no one is interested in listening. The opening words, how long? A question of agitation, irritation, exasperation. It implies that a situation has gone on way too long. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now look at this. We have in verse 22 three kinds of fools, her audience in the crowd on the street. The first, the simpleton, the naive, the immature. We saw him first in verse 4 of chapter 1. The second mentioned here, the mocker, the person who is offered counsel but rejects it, often criticizing and ridiculing the one that gave it in the first place. The mocker is the man with the steel pants. You're not going to move him. He knows what he believes, and that's it. And then the third, the generic term, the fool. He's just the blockhead. Can't get through to him. Wisdom, with all of its loud appeals, cannot and will not break through because these fools relish the way they are. You see those verbs, to love and to delight? To my surprise, this word delight is the 10th commandment. That's the word, to covet. Thou shall not covet. You see, the fool loves his life. He loves the things of this life. And he loves the things that you have in this life. And he wants them for himself. That's the word. Specifically, the fool is characterized by hating knowledge. Notice there's no middle ground. To love folly is to hate knowledge. He's not in some gray area bouncing back and forth. No, it's a black and white world in the Proverbs. Verse 23, so here's the invitation. Woman, wisdom's appeal to the busy people of the world about their injurious style for living. But they're busy. Got to make my numbers this year. Got to get to the office. The mothers have to line those children out so that they can get off and get on with whatever they do. Busy days, especially in the maddening city. Will they, look at your text, respond? Notice she's offering her spirit. Literally, that is your NIV in the English, poured out heart. That is Exodus 31:3. The Spirit. The Spirit of God filled artisans to build the tabernacle. Now let's think about that for a moment. What is the tabernacle? What's this exquisitely beautiful element? And when was it built? And where was it built? It was built out there in the wilderness. This beautiful place, this room, gorgeous in its artistry, is built in the wilderness. What a contrast. Ask Dan Duncan about that wilderness. He dehydrated out there. You know, the worst place on earth, he said. You climb the top of a hill only to see 1,000 other hills. You have no sense of direction. It's just the wilderness. And God put His Spirit in men to build something entirely beautiful in that wilderness. You see the contrast? What is He doing with you? He's building something entirely beautiful against the backdrop of the world and all of its greed and avarice and evil and daily wickedness. Is there any doubt that David said, "I am a flourishing tree growing in the house of my God"? That's what David was compared to the world. It's the way he saw his life. Think of something else about that wilderness. It was the place in that tabernacle where God met His people. So it was functional. It wasn't just a thing of beauty. It had a purpose. And that's what you are to your children, to your grandchildren. They're not reading the Scriptures. They're listening to you. They're watching you extend your hands of love and care and kindness. How many of you disciple people? They haven't grown up in wisdom. They're listening to you when you meet with them. The books you give them, the passages of Scripture that you hand to them, the prayers you offer with them. You're the meeting place of the house of God for them. That's what the tabernacle was, a meeting place. Out there in the desolate, dull, dying world. Look at this second line. Made my thoughts known to you. See, wisdom changes your thinking altogether. From your thoughts to wisdom's thoughts. Paul's words to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. That's what the mind of God produces through the Spirit and the Word. He kicks out all that sludge of your regenerative, unregenerative years and fills your mind, that brain, with His truth. Now you're thinking differently. And by thinking differently, you're acting differently. But alas, verse 24 and 25, these people are just too busy. Got to get to work. I got a busy day. I wonder how many thought that the morning of 9/11 when those planes hit those buildings. How many meetings were going on when those executives all encased in those mahogany offices in the sound and the terror that took place. You see, verse 24, they've already slapped away by their rejection. They're walking away from the good hands that had reached out to them. That but there in verse 24, that's the contrast of the passage. The gracious offer to the hardening rejection. Three deadening responses here. First, wisdom says, notice, she called, but the common citizen's agenda, is just too full. Second, the NIV says, no one gave heed. They didn't pay attention. Oh, they heard it, you know, but I got to go. Not willing to accept or submit. And third, those outstretched hands. Literally, that's from the elbow to the end of the finger. And it's translated in the NIV to beckon. God is beckoning people to come to Him. Now we hear from their rejection to their guilt, verse 25, the word ignores. It means literally to let go, let alone, disregard. See, they heard the offer. I'm busy. This advice is the same word of Exodus 18 that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, offered to Moses regarding counseling in the wilderness. Lady Wisdom's message was reproof, rebuke. The same word here in verse 23. The fool, you see, he's leaving the best of life, the life in harmony with God, to chase the world and the things that don't last. Verses 26 and 27. Well, the fool ignored God's word. So now look what happens. Wisdom ignores the fool. Oh, you can cry and plead all day. Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! It'll do you no good. Wisdom's been spurned. The counsel's been rejected. Here was how to live. But now, sure troubles are on their way. Divine retribution, a precise judicial sentence. That word overtakes, underscores the certainty of the catastrophic events to come. The word disaster in wisdom literature refers to events bringing damage and loss to someone. But it was this word, you, that captivated my attention. I saw it in a footnote. In a footnote from a scholar on this text, and it referred me to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is the standard Hebrew lexicon. And there in the lexicon, it made a reference to Job's argument to Zophar. And it called this you of our text right here, Proverbs 1, to be personal. It's not you. It's you, you, you. You. I remember the date and the time and the place, says God. And I remember when you turned away. I remember the occasion. I know all about it. And in heaven, a big red pen circles you up. This laughing and mocking, interestingly, is used in Psalm 2, verse 4, where it's heaven laughing at these pathetic and paltry bravado of these kings that think they can overthrow the Lord. You won't establish your kingdom here, not here. The calamity has at its core to shake and to tremble, both for joy and dread. Here it's dread. And we see it in verse 27 in the storm and the whirlwind. And how many times have you and I seen it in life? It's April, May, it's really a beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky, no air blowing in our face. And before we know it, the dark clouds roll in, it gets really dark, and then the sirens sing, and we say, what happened to this beautiful day we had going? That's the picture. God, in this book of Proverbs, is sovereign. Not only sovereign, He is providential in everything. Verse 28, then. You see that? Those are consequences, divine consequences. Look at this. Wisdom has called, verse 20. And now in calamity, the rebellious call. Observe, it is they, the three classes of fools, verse 22, calling out. But from heaven, nothing. It's all quiet. We've learned about all those, quote, red lines, haven't we? Red lines, our foreign policy. Bashar al-Assad, Syria. If he uses chemical weapons on people, he's going to cross the president's red line. And he did. And what happened? Nothing. But my friends, when you cross the red line of the Lord your God, you're done. Pack your bags, grab your suitcase, get your purse, you're out of here. It's over. Curtain down. Fat lady singing. It's gone. It's done. We don't know when that is as believers. We preach Christ crucified to the last breath of a man. But God in heaven knows. He knows. And all of this calling out, no response. You crossed the red line with me a long time ago. Didn't need God. Figured life all out. Know how to make my numbers. I know all my bills and I know how to get them paid and I finance this and I run that and I go to the office and people welcome me, accept me. I go to my clubs, I'm loved. I've got life all figured out. And you look at this word in the second half of verse 28, to look. It's used in Psalm 78 to look for the invisible in death and disaster. Here's what we say about that. We go, how in the world did that happen? How did that happen? You mean he was just driving down the road? Is that all? Princess Diana, what's more safe than having a chauffeur-driven limousine in Paris? Verse 29, the consequences roll on. The word since in the NIV is the simple word because. See, it's consequences, the finality of judgment. The bed's made, you're there. And the diagnosis from the Lord is terminal. See, sometime back, somewhere along the line, this person's life, look, he chose not to fear the Lord. He rejected the spiritual offer that was made. Here it is again, verse 30, underscoring what was repeated already. The word to spurn means to fail to appreciate, to undervalue. My wife loves to watch the PBS Antique Roadshow. I hate that show. I told her one evening, I said, if I die and wake up in the Antique Roadshow, I'm in hell. And see, people that they get these heirlooms handed down, or they get them out of the attic or the cellar or the garage, and they polish them up and they hold them close. Some people even buy these things at garage sales, at county fairs, and they get in long lines, and here's some curator or professor, and he looks them over. You've got a real find here. Oh boy, we're excited. And what they found is that something that people thought was really worthless is worth a lot of money. Very valuable. What's valuable today in our world? Stocks, bonds, oil and gas, pipelines, banks, gold, silver, precious metals, real estate, buildings. But there's going to be a day and a time when none of that's of any value. None of it. The only thing of value is Jesus Christ alone. You see, God just wasn't that important. I heard it. Verse 31, and so they will eat the fruit of their ways. Look at that. Unfortunately, the dietitians tell us we are what we eat. So foolish decisions lead to foolish consequences. Their way seemed at a time to be the abundant life, but now the dark clouds of providence have come on your schemes, and they'll be your doom. You see, you took God and His Word like a boomerang and you threw Him away, but He has His own providence to come back and get you. That's the idea. For verse 32 explains the sweeping end of it all. This waywardness is literally turning away. Very common phrase used in Hosea and Jeremiah. The word underscores Israel's faithlessness, backsliding, rebellion. These fools, simpletons, naive mockers, they had no idea that they were walking down the pathway of death. Had no idea. You see, without Christ in your life, every tick of the clock is danger for you eternally. and they never know it. This word complacency, that's the peace and quiet of Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry crust with, and here's your word, peace and quiet, than a house full of feasting with strife. Our proverb here refers to the false feeling of security. Peace and quiet. That's what I have every day before me. I got lots of money. Got lots of children. Lots of grandchildren. Got lots of friends. I've got everything. All well. Hail fellow well met. Wherever I go. And that's what? That's what just before the stroke? Before the heart attack? Before the cancer? Oh, there we were. We were just on our vacation, sitting out there and just had gotten our table on the sidewalk when the cars came and the doors opened and the men had their guns and they started shooting. That's the new world we live in, the new world order, random violence. John Calvin says, if we have no idea of all the dangers that surround us every day, if we did, we'd be people of much greater prayer. So here it is, verse 33. That life, that world, compared to, you see the contrast, but, verse 33? Here's the righteous, the wise, the blessed security of the one who's listened. You see, the fool's security is all here. It's all up in his mind. I got 1,000 shares of this and 50,000 shares of that, and I own this and I own that, and I have this in the bank and that in the bank. It's all up here. Here's the way Jesus explained that. Luke chapter 12, with the rich fool. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. See, it's all in his mind. It's not reality. It's the way he feels about himself. The way he looks at himself in the mirror. But with the Lord. Look at verse 33. But with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a relationship with God. You've got the hard stuff. Cash in fist. And never goes away. Safety. You see that word? That's an entirely different sphere than the sphere of the foolish. Look at the word live. The righteous dwell in an entirely different place, an entirely different world. What is that world? Jesus tells us this way. That the hairs on your head are counted. That's that world. That the steps that you take throughout the day, they're counted. That's that world. That even though you stumble, he says, you won't fall. Why? It's what we all learn as believers through life. That there I was stumbling and tumbling and falling, and then suddenly I made it through. I made it through. And Jesus tells it this way. I grabbed my sheep and I put him up over my shoulders and I carried him home. That's the truth. No matter what you feel, no matter what you think, that's the truth. Here's the way David put it. Psalm 37, dwell, live in the land. At ease, says wisdom, without fear of harm. You see, it's the external reality that nothing can touch you or yours except it go through the hand of your loving God. He's in control of everything. Everything. So we, although we go through our dark trials, our dark valleys, even our deaths, our widows here, we emerge strong, confident, bold, blessed because He is the one that's carrying us all along. Is there any wonder that the apostle says to us that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? All hell can be thrown at us in a day, and yet we'll stand, and our life will bear witness that He is the truth. Our steadfast trust is in Him, and our confidence is locked away with His promises. That's your life. You can have the world. You can have all of its mirages. And with those mirages, you get all the anxieties, all the heartaches. But for the believer, for the person who walks in wisdom, you have all the advantages. Because you walk through the storms, through the Red Seas, and through the wilderness, and He will get you home. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, that Your Word is such an encouragement. And we see the wicked thrive in this world, seemingly without a care or a thought of You. They seem to have it all, and yet they have absolutely nothing. But we, Your people, Your sheep, who You have chosen, who You have brought into the flock, You have such great plans for us, not only to carry us, but to crown us. We commoners are now a kingdom of priests, priests to our God, and what a glorious priesthood that is. So, Lord, take Your Spirit, the Spirit that built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and take this truth of this passage and seal it to our hearts. For we now know we are entirely useful and made something beautiful in a world that is passing away. In Jesus' name, Amen.